So this weekend, go ahead, yes.
I don't want to deviate from what we're planning here, but I would like to share a few things that while I was in the hospital. Very enlightening. I spent the first 12 hours in the emergency room waiting to get a bed to go to the hospital upstairs. So that was the toughest day of all. Of course, all this time, when you're laying there with nothing else going on, you have a great opportunity to pray. So I did a lot of praying during this period. And once I got into my room, now I'm in a Catholic hospital. It's Mercy and Merced. So they got nice, beautiful decorations of the cross and so forth. And I discovered there were a lot of Christian nurses there and Christian people. So my stay then became, and it's also, they teach nursing there through the university. And they have students come in on a certain day, and the students come in and ask you if it's okay if they come in and sort of like go practice on you. And I say, you know, check this, check that, and the other. But the first encounter I had was with this nurse, and I asked her, I said, are you a Christian? She says, yes, I am. She says, you want to pray? So I scooted around in bed, and we prayed together. And then when we were all done, of course, I felt really, it was really a good moment. I don't want to say a good time in the hospital, but the hospital stay became more than healing. It became spiritual. She said, I'll be back later today if you would like to pray again. And I said, absolutely. In the meantime, they have a little old lady, her name is Patricia. If you saw her, you would just chuckle and say, bless her heart. She's the chaplain of the hospital. So she came in and we spoke about different things in Christianity, and she was very jovial, and she said, would you like me to pray for you? And she bent over the bed. Put her hand on my chest and prayed for me. And this even enlightened me more. It, being in the hospital was no longer something bad. I got to speak to the students and sort of like mentor them and say, where are you going with this and that. I get a little nosy, and I want to help these young people. So the whole experience turned out to be, to me, was days of good spiritual time. And I just wanted to share that with everybody, because, I mean, it's a, once you have that feeling of, you don't worry about tomorrow. You worry about today, because God will take care of tomorrow. Once you do that, your whole perspective will change. It'll be more calm. It'll be more inward. And you'll be able to move forward, whether it's with your praying or whatever. But you've got to get toward that point where that feeling is overwhelming. So that's all I wanted to share. Thank you.
Praise God. Thanks, Bob.
Is there anyone else would like to share anything that's spiritually on their heart that they want to share?
The holidays here. Birth of Christ.
Spirit of Thanksgiving, huh?
Yeah, and Thanksgiving. All right.
You know, on the topic of prayer and worship, so this weekend I went to Walnut Creek for my first assignment as a warrant officer, and I haven't been to this armory yet, so it's a brand new armory to me. I go there, and I only took one water bottle, but same one as this one, same size. I never, ever do this. I always take a gallon of water with me because you always carry water with you, right? But I figured, hey, every armory I've ever been to has a water fountain. I'm just gonna refill it. So I go there. It's a smaller armory than other armories that I've been to. I come from a line of several transportation companies, so there's always a large motor pool. The armory is big. Plenty of places to sleep. Lay your cot down on the armory floor or in some offices or whatever. I get to this one and it's pretty small. Office spaces were very small, and they were already, somebody already, it was already there and took them. So I found this one little, very small. As I walk in, it's probably about 7 feet wide walkway. So I put my cot there, that's not much space, whatever, not a big deal. It's only 3 nights and 3 days, and been through worse, so whatever. Made my cot, put all my gear down, so now I'm about really low on water. I'm about right here now, and I got a physical fitness test in the morning at 6:30, so I got to hydrate. I don't know if you know what it consists of. It consists of a 2 mile run, sit-ups, planks, 100 to 200 meters sprints, side laterals, carrying 40 pounds of dumbbells in your hands, and pulling 180-pound weights backwards. And then you got to do the 2 mile run. The 2 mile run is the last thing. So it's fun. It's fun. It really is fun. But it's a little rougher than what we used to be used to with the 2 minute push-ups, 2 minute sit-ups, and 2 minute run, and that was it. That was way too easy. So I'm walking around the armory and I find a water fountain. Oh, okay, cool. Doesn't work. I'm like, wow. So I asked some of the soldiers that were staying there, like, hey, is there another water fountain in here that works? And they're like, no, that's it. I'm like, dang. All right.
First thing in your report.
So I'm walking around. I find no water bottles anywhere. So in the little room that I go into, there's this digital meter thing on the wall. And on top of it is one water bottle, brand new, unsealed. That was perfect. That's all I needed. So I took that as a gift from the Lord. I said, thank you, God, for this water bottle. Thank you. Have to get up really early, but I've been building a discipline that I wanted to make sure that I stayed focused on during the drill, during this weekend. And that is prayer and worship when I wake up, prayer and worship when I go to sleep. Should be common to every man, right? But sometimes we just don't keep up with the consistency. So these past few weeks I've been attempting to be very consistent with it. Even though I can get up and get ready in 20 minutes or less, put my boots on, my uniform, go brush my teeth, shave everything, and get out the door. I wake up an hour and a half early so I can have time to pray and worship before I put my uniform and go and do my duty. Before I go to bed, cell phone, put on the worship music, on my knees, prayer and worship before I go to bed. Every night while I'm away and here while I'm at home as well. Let me tell you, I challenge you to do the same thing, because the nearness that you will feel with the Lord is amazing. And you reminded me of that when you were talking. It really is. If you want to draw close to the Lord, take that step. Pray and worship. Pray and worship. Pray and worship. And watch God speak to you. I guarantee you, you will feel God in some way or another. We're going to take a break this week from our false religions topic. We've been going on about the Jehovah's Witnesses and their false doctrines and comparing it to what we believe as Christians, as Protestant Christians. And being that it's the spirit of Thanksgiving, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about Thanksgiving at the cross of Jesus Christ. But we have a burden, and that burden is humanity's natural condition, ingratitude and misplaced thanks, right? Because we often do that. And as good as the Lord is to us, giving us everything that He can give, which is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, we still, at times, become ingrates and have a misplaced of gratitude toward God. And it's amazing to think that the vastness of the universe that holds the earth, backing away from it for light years away, becomes one little speck. Just a little speck. Yet God loves us so much that that little speck He sent His Son to die for. What kind of God is this? How can we understand the type of love that this God has? That this omnipotent God can look at this little speck in the vastness of the universe and have such affectionate love for, that He loved you, loved me to the point that He sent His Son to die for. It's just incredible. I don't think we can ever fathom what kind of love that is, what matter of God this is that exists. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him." Our natural condition is not gratitude, but spiritual blindness. Sin makes us take good gifts for granted and ignore the giver. Even on Thanksgiving week, people celebrate blessings without glorifying Jesus Christ. If our natural hearts fail to give thanks, what hope do we have? The hope is not found in ourselves, obviously, but in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." Do you know what the word inexpressible means? It means it's something so deep that you don't have enough words to explain what you're trying to convey. What gift is that? What is the inexpressible gift? What could He be talking about? None other than the Son of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice on the cross, is the inexpressible gift. So true thanksgiving does not begin with abundance of what we have, but with redemption. God gives not simply blessings, but the gift of His Son. Christ came to restore what sin destroyed. And what is that? Communion with God, gratitude toward God, and worship of God. Christ Himself is the foundation of true thanksgiving because His cross reconciles us to God. Colossians 2:1-20. His resurrection gives new life, 1 Peter 1:3. And His Spirit produces thanksgiving in us, Ephesians 5:20. And we might as well go ahead and read those verses. The first one was Colossians 1:20. Which reads, "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." That is the communion with God, restoring that communion with God. The peace that we have with the Lord. First Peter 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection gives us life, a life to live more abundantly in communion with God. Life ain't rich unless you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the God who created everything in existence. What more do you need? We might have nice things, praise God. A lot of people will say things like, oh, look at that, you have this and you have that. God is good. Well, God is good whether I have this or whether I don't have whatever I have. I haven't always had what I do have. Thanks to God, I do have what I have. But God was good when I didn't have it, and God is good when I do have it. And I've already told the Lord he could take it all away if he needs to take it. But the fact is not God is not good because of what he's given me. God is gracious. I have what I had because God is gracious, because I have what I have because I don't deserve it. That's God's grace. You have what you have because God has been gracious to you. And if we think we don't have a lot, all we got to remember is that we have Christ and Christ is all. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one and another out of reverence for Christ. And that's the Spirit of God that produces thanksgiving in us. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote these words not from comfort, but often from suffering. Gratitude flowed not from circumstance, but from Christ himself, the inexpressible gift. And before we thank God for what's in our hands, we must thank him for the nail-scarred hands that purchased our salvation. Gratitude is not natural, it's spiritual. The natural man complains, but the redeemed heart gives thanks because it knows God's grace. Amen. Colossians chapter 3 verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How literal should we take this verse? I say very literal. Everything, whatever we do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to him. We give thanks through Christ, not merely to Christ. Because Christ has saved us, we no longer give thanks from circumstances, but through Jesus Christ. Because we should have a new worldview, having our minds renewed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Thanksgiving becomes not a yearly holiday, but a daily identity of ourselves with the Spirit of God, being thankful. Through the cross, our guilt is forgiven, so we thank him. Through the cross, our past is redeemed, so we trust him. Through the cross, our future is secured, so we praise him. All our thanksgiving must pass through the cross, because it's through the blood of reconciliation that our prayers, praises, and gratitude are made acceptable to God. Every thank you from the believer's lips is stamped with Calvary's approval. Consider this. At the Lord's table, Jesus gave thanks even while holding the bread that symbolized his broken body in Luke 22:19. Think about that. As the Lord is already stressing, he knows what this is symbolizing. The bread and the wine that he's about to shed his blood for the redemption of the world, for the atonement of sins. And he breaks the bread, which symbolizes his body becoming broken as a sacrifice for us. And yet in that circumstance, he gives thanks to the Father God for what he's about to endure, for the disciples that God has sent him. And in his prayer, he didn't just pray for his disciples then. He prayed for future disciples he's going to gain. That's us. Men's discipleship group. As we learn of Jesus Christ, as we have our minds renewed, as we have our spirit strengthened by the grace of God, we are disciples becoming disciples. Act as disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Savior's thanksgiving was not circumstantial, it was sacrificial. When we see life through the lens of the cross, every circumstance becomes a reason to glorify God. So how should our response be in thanksgiving, living as grateful people? Verse Hebrews 13:15 reads, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name." Thanksgiving is not a day, it's a daily sacrifice, as we mentioned. The gospel produces a heart that changes gratitude even in trials. Even in trials. We spoke about earlier about suffering to the point where you fall to your knees and you're crying out to God at the point of being completely broken and ready to give up whatever you're ready, whatever you're thinking you're about to give up. And God draws you. Have you been in that circumstance where even at that point, you're actually thank God for the suffering that you're enduring? Because you know that it's through that suffering, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's through that suffering that is going to make you, mold you, forge you through the fire of what God is going to mold you to become for his service. Not so that you can be some tough guy or whatever, but so that you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ with humility. And if for whatever reason you might think that I have a show of force as a strong person, I'm not. What you see is the strength of the Lord through me, and that's it. Because in reality, I'm very weak. I could be suffering, and at any given moment, I'm ready to throw this all away. I could be willing to stop going to church and say, forget this. I'm done suffering for the sake of the gospel. But God draws you. God gives you that strength. God gives you that grace to keep going on day to day to day to day. That is the only strength we have, is the grace of God in our lives. Let that be the only thing that other men see through us. Not our own strength, because we have none, but the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Thanksgiving becomes a sacrifice, a discipline, a witness, a weapon against discouragement. Practical behaviors. Thank God aloud each morning. Psalms chapter 92, verse 2. Let's go there. Psalms chapter 92, verses 1 and 2. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." That's what we should be doing every morning and every night, right? Declaring our thankfulness to God, praying and worshiping him in the morning and in the night. When you wake up, I hope the first thing you think of in the morning is, "Good morning, God. Good morning, Father. Good morning, Son. Good morning, Holy Spirit." Do you talk to him that way? Do you have that relationship with him? Because it should be very personal. It should be a very personal relationship between you and God. You're not just talking to an imaginative figure in the sky. You're speaking to a real God who really exists and really cares about you, really loves you. Thanking God in trials. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "17 and 18, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This is the will of Christ Jesus for you. Now, in theology, when we talk about the will of God, there's two ways of looking at the will of God. One is his will of decree. Whatever he decrees, whatever he wills in his decree, as a king that makes a decree, it will come to pass. And there is his will of commandment, where whatever he wills in a command such as the Lord wills that all come to repentance and that none should perish. Obviously, people will perish. Obviously, not all will repent. Yet that word will is in that verse. The Lord wills that all should come to repent. So it's not his decretive will that we're talking about there. Otherwise, all would come to repent. But in his command of will, he's commanding that all should repent and come to the Lord. Disobeying that will command is sin, would be sin. But it's interesting how it says, in all circumstances, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the commandment that he's given you through Jesus Christ for you, that you give thanks to the Lord in all circumstances. If you can remember that when we're going through the hardest trials, to be thankful at that moment, that's power. That's power. Do you know what power is? Let's get a little philosophical. Power is action in motion. All right? So think about anything that is in motion, in action, whatever action you see in front of you that is in motion, that is power. So if you think about suffering and you think about your trials that you're going through, in a spiritual aspect, in relationship with the Lord, giving thanks at that moment, that action in motion is power. Do you get it? Thanksgiving is not a season on the calendar, but a posture of the soul. The gospel makes us as a grateful people in both hardship and joy. Gratitude turns duty into delight and suffering into sanctification. Suffering into sanctification. The gospel doesn't just tell us what to thank God for. It gives us the power to do it through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Finishing it off here, a revelation of thanksgiving, which is a foretaste of our eternal praise that is to come in the future. Revelation 7:12 says, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Forever and ever. And that's what you got to look forward to in eternity. I hope that's what you're yearning for. I hope that's what you're desiring, is for you to give honor and power and might to our God in thanksgiving forever, for all eternity. If you're not enjoying it now, get into the discipline. Build that habit. Forcing yourself to go to your knees and pray and worship is not a bad thing. That's you drawing to the Lord. That's you asking for Him to come to near you. I told someone the other day, you want to get close to God? Do you want heaven to surround you? Do you want to bring heaven down to you where you can feel the presence of God's heavenly glory all the time as much as you can? Well, then you better worship and pray as much as you can. You better think about Jesus Christ as much as you can. Do away with whatever is distracting your mind from the mind of Christ. I haven't watched the news in about a month. I deleted everything on my YouTube, all the history, so that I don't get any feed from the news or anything that doesn't have anything to do with the Christian or godly subscriptions that I have on my YouTube account. If something else comes in as a feed, such as news or whatever, I go to the menu button and I click on Do Not Recommend This Channel, because I don't want to hear it. I don't care about what Trump is doing. I don't care about what Democrats are doing. None of that matters anything to me no more. Because if I die next week, the only thing I want on my conscience, in my spirit, is whatever I'm doing to draw men to the Lord and whatever I'm doing to store the riches in heaven for eternity for myself. That's it. Anything else is a distraction. What do we have to look forward to in this world? What good is it to know what this politician is doing and what that politician is doing? They're all corrupt. They're all liars. They're all in it for themselves. Even when they say they're doing it for the country, do you really believe it? I don't. What's the point? I'd rather spend whatever little time I have on this earth being focused on Jesus Christ, and that is it. Put the kingdom of God first, let everything else fall under that. Thanksgiving on earth is a rehearsal for worship in eternity. Thanksgiving today is a rehearsal for eternity. The grateful heart is the sanctified heart, and one day the saints will join the angels in perfect thanksgiving before the slain Lamb. In heaven, thanksgiving is perfected. There, the saints and angels join in unending gratitude for the Lamb who was slain. And every act of thanksgiving today anticipates that eternal chorus of grace. So when we gather around the tables this Thanksgiving, we're not just celebrating food and family, we're rehearsing for glory. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks in Christ our Redeemer, through Christ our Mediator, and for Christ our reward. Our Thanksgiving table points to another table, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, let's not merely say, thank you, Lord, for the good things, but thank you, Jesus, for being our everything. For the believer, every meal is a reminder of the bread of life, and every blessing flows from the cross of Jesus Christ. Is that correct? Okay. Now, as usual, I always have a list of verses for you guys. We're gonna run through some verses really quick on particular topics. God, who is the generous giver, and these verses anchor thanksgiving in God's character, not circumstances. Psalms chapter 136, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17, all things were created through Him and for Him, and in Him all things hold together. Psalms chapter 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Acts 14:17, He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Thanksgiving begins not with what we have, but with who God is. And Paul identifies Christ as the one whom all gifts exist. In the spirit of thanksgiving, remember also the forgetfulness and the ingratitude that we still may possess and display. But it sets the stage of grace. Romans 1:21, we went through that one. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Psalms 106, verse 6 to 7, we have sinned. Our fathers did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. Deuteronomy 18:11 through 14, shortened. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God and your heart be lifted up, because arrogance and pride will do that. In Deuteronomy, that's what we just read. Christ is the ultimate gift of God's love. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. That word should always stand out to you now. Inexpressible gift. And from now on, I hope that when you hear that word inexpressible, the first thing you think of is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the inexpressible gift. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, how will He not also graciously give you all things? All things that you need on this earth and all things that you will need in eternity. Ephesians 1:7-8,
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, which he lavished upon us. Lavished upon us. It was his pleasure to give it to us. Colossians 2, 13 to 14, he forgave us all our trespasses, nailing it to the cross. The gospel gratitude becomes a new creation, an instinct in us. Colossians 3, 15 to 17, and be thankful with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Hebrews 13, 15, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Not a sacrifice of lambs, not a sacrifice of goats. The Lord Jesus Christ has done away with that. The only sacrifice required of us now is obedience, love to Jesus Christ, prayer, and worship. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances. Philippians 4, 6 to 7, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't ever think that something is too small or too big that you can ask from God. It is his pleasure for him to give you what you need. If God provides for the sparrows that live all throughout the planet Earth, how much more pleasure is it for him to provide for you all your needs? 1 Chronicles 16:34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We should have a thanksgiving as missions and witnesses. Gratitude spills into proclamation. Psalms 105, 1 to 2, give thanks, make known his deeds among the peoples. Let other people know of the goodness of Jesus Christ, what the Lord has done in your lives, as well as his sacrifice for him, for whoever you're speaking to. 2 Corinthians 4:15, as grace extends, it increases thanksgiving to the glory of God. That's a good one. As grace extends, it increases thanksgiving to the glory of God. How thankful are you now to the Lord is also a standard of measurement for how close you have been growing in God, right? Philippians 1:11, filled with the fruit of righteousness to the glory and praise of God. And finally, as we mentioned, future thanksgiving all throughout eternity. Revelation 7:12 again. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving be to our God forever. And Revelations 5:11 and 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Anything anybody want to talk about? Any comments, questions about the topic that we've spoken about tonight? What does it do for you in your mind and in your hearts? Do you feel a sense of gratitude, motivation to do something for God, motivation to pray to the Lord, motivation to worship? I hope so.
It motivates me to, I need to be a little more thankful than I am. You know, I'm pretty diligent, praying in the morning, first thing in the morning. And before I head to work, I'm disciplined on that. But giving thanks. Not always thinking of that. You know, praying for people and things going on in the world and life. But, giving thanks for who he is and what he's done for me. So, yeah.
Amen. Anything else? Anyone else?
The value of the holiday.
Say again?
The value of the holiday.
The value of the holiday, which is what?
Strength, religious, spiritual, being with others, Christ's birth.
The birth of Christ. Thankfulness for the Lord, mm-hmm. for what he's done for us. And hopefully we can repay back, not for works, not to gain our salvation, of course, but simply because we're thankful. And you know, interestingly, Seventh-day Adventists, they work for their salvation, and they work hard
because they believe that the return of Jesus Christ is very imminent. To them, he could literally, they really have this heart and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could return at any minute. And so they strive for holiness and watch their discipline in behavior because they fall under a work salvation doctrine. Jehovah's Witnesses are knocking on door to door every weekend trying to earn their way into heaven through their works that they're due. Same thing with Mormons. Why is it though that these people that are under false doctrines at times are seem to be more holy than us who have been saved by grace? Is it because we take advantage of the fact that we're saved by grace and we don't have to work for it? We don't have to necessarily strive to get into the kingdom based on our good deeds? The only good deed that we need is the good deed that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Thank God for that. But we should be so thankful to the point that we are working for the Lord as if there's nothing wrong with working for the Lord as if we're working for salvation. We know we're under grace. We know we don't have to work for our salvation, but hey, we can work for ourselves. We can work hard as if we're working for salvation, just like they do. You understand what I'm saying?
The intention's different, though. For them, they believe that by doing so, they're saved versus actually understanding that through grace is the only way that they're saved.
Exactly.
You know, you can do everything that you want to, but if you don't fall just in the eyes of the Lord, you're not going to pass.
Exactly. Exactly. And that should be a motivating factor for us to strive for holiness, for sanctification, to do goodwill unto other people, to preach the gospel to other people, to witness to other people. We have to be courageous. We have to be courageous and be bold. I don't know if you've ever spoken to Muslims. You know what a Muslim hates? A weak Christian. When they speak to Christians, and they can tell. They can tell when they're talking to a timid Christian. Because the timid Christian will be holding back on glorifying the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to that Muslim. But a Muslim is very bold. A Muslim is very courageous when it comes to standing up for Allah, for standing up for Muhammad. But when people talk about Jesus Christ, what do? You know, we should be courageous and bold as well. We'll finish off with, did everyone see the Bible Discipleship Creed, if you will?
Which one on the front table?
Yeah, it's the one that's out on the front table. Let's go ahead and read it together. Oh, you didn't get one?
Yeah. Yeah, I'll pass you on. More reading.
So this is what's on my heart. This is the vision. This is what I hope this discipleship class produces in ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:15, study earnestly to present yourselves approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've spoken about this many times before. If you want to be used by God, you have to study. You have to know the word of God. What else do you think God is going to use you for if you don't know the word of God? You know, his mission is to save sinners. And there's only one way that sinners are going to be saved. Romans 1:16, by the preaching of the gospel. If the only way that the gospel is going to get produced is by if there's a man to preach it. Our calling and our purpose, we the men of Christ are called to become, sustain, and develop disciples for the kingdom of God in obedience to our Lord's great commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Matthew 28:19-20. We declare our intent to be faithful laborers of the word, men who hunger for the truth of Scripture, who live by the Spirit, and who bear the image of Christ in the word and deed.
The salvation of souls is our principle. The passion for the lost compels us, for we know the terror of sin's judgment and the mercy of God's redemption through Christ. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Our mission as disciples, we believe the gospel is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. Therefore, we are devoted to equipping ourselves with the sound doctrines of Christ, doctrines that reveal his divine nature, his humanity, his redemptive work, and his lordship over all creation. We study theology not for pride, but for holiness. We study apologetics not to win arguments, but to win souls. We study doctrine not for knowledge alone, but for the transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. And our commitment. We commit ourselves as faithful disciples of Christ, men devoted to his word and dependent upon his grace. By the Spirit's power, we strive to be workmen approved by God, diligent in study, steadfast in prayer, and courageous in witness. We purpose in our hearts to stand upon the authority of Scripture, to uphold sound doctrine, and to resist false teaching and worldly compromise. We will teach and live the truth of the gospel, Christ's incarnation, his sinless life, his atoning death, his bodily resurrection, and his glorious return. To study Christ is to know him. To know him is to love him. To love him is to obey and proclaim him. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. So our goal, that each man who joins this brotherhood may grow in wisdom, doctrinal soundness, spiritual maturity, and evangelistic zeal, reflecting Christ in all areas of life and fulfilling the call to disciple others as faithful stewards of the gospel. Finally, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Amen. What goes around comes around. If you're receiving the gospel, give the gospel. Keep those, hand them out to somebody. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, creator of the universe, one true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, King of kings and Lord of lords, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our redemption, Lord God. We pray that you draw us toward you each and every day, each and every hour. We pray that all of our relationships just grow closer to you, Lord God, in great communion, Lord. We pray that there is a miraculous relationship between us, so close that we just cannot fathom the amount of love that we feel for you, Lord God. We pray that you strengthen us in suffering, that you strengthen us in trials, Lord, that you help us to overcome our sin, our inward sin, sins that we battle with on a daily basis, Lord God. Help us to become spiritual warriors for you, Lord, that we know that when we wake up in the morning and place our feet on the floor, that we're stepping onto a spiritual battleground, Lord God, that the enemy is looking for us, seeking to destroy us with the sin that entangles us, Lord God. The Puritan John Owen said, kill sin because sin will be killing you. Or sin will be killing you, Lord God. So help us to kill the sin in our life, Lord, so that we can live in righteousness, exemplify your righteousness to all men around this earth, Lord God. Use us mightily, Lord. Give us courage. Give us wisdom. Give us a nature to want to study, a nature to want to preach your gospel, Lord. Be with us at all times.
and help us to love you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.